Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read in Ephesians, if you'll look there with me today, the book of Ephesians. Brother Bright, in teaching today, was describing the importance of those examples. And in that third chapter, or actually 3 John, only one chapter, the description of good examples, three different men actually mentioned in that short chapter, good examples and a bad example. We've all had those in our lives, those that we've been blessed to know and to have an example in our life. And then there have been others who have strayed away from God, away from the truth, and have been examples that have led others astray. We do live in some pretty serious times, and that's one of the things that that has brought me to some thoughts that I want to share with you this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. Ephesians 4 and verse 17. Trying to get my bifocals right here. This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. I read this account just the other day of a church. It caught my attention, especially because of the foolishness of what was going on associated with the church, and also the fact that this church was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, where I was born and raised. And this particular church, I've never been to it, don't know anything about it. It's got a strange name, but this church had decided to work, they said, outside the box and do some things to try to reach out to young people, and so they have established a boxing match. It's grown so large that thousands of young people come to a park or to a parking lot, and they literally have boxing there as a way to try to bring young people, young adults, to God and to the church. The sad thing that happened recently was a Tulsa University football player who was in the ring fighting with another person was beat down to the place that he died eventually. He left, he was carried. So it's major, a major article in the news and a tragic thing that's taken place. That, and along with a lot of other things, have had me so in turmoil in my spirit that I just have felt that that we need to go back to the Word of God, and really that's where all the answers are. Get back to the truth, back to the Word of God. And I can't help but believe that some people who are doing these things, that they have some sincerity about them, and maybe their motives are good. I can't judge their motives. I just know that the Word of God is clear as to the kind of life we're to live, what we've been called to, and that living this kind of a life that we have been called to according to the Scripture is the life that is going to have an eternal impact upon people in this world. And so I just want to talk with you for a few minutes this morning on this subject. There must be a difference. There must be a difference. We cannot be like the world. We must not allow our affection and our attraction to be after this world, to identify with this world. When we do, we lose our testimony, we lose our impact, we lose the power of God in our life, and the life of God is just sapped right out of us because we are depending upon fleshly and carnal ideas and means. We must never, ever make the mistake of assuming that we're going to be able to do God's work in a carnal means. It has to be done according to truth. It has to be a spiritual work, a move of God. There has to be a distinction, a difference between what the church is and what we believe in and how we identify ourselves and what's going on out there in the world. We certainly have a responsibility to the world, and that responsibility is to love the world, just like Jesus did. To love them in spite of their sin, and to care about them, and to reach out to them, and to bring them to Jesus Christ. And I don't believe, though, that the Apostle Paul, whenever he said that I made all things to all men that I might reach some, that I might reach them. I do not believe that he was suggesting that we should become like the world or identify with the world in order to reach the world. I do not believe that. It's just not consistent with what the scripture says again and again and again, that we are to come out from this world. Be separate, saith God. Amen. Actually, just the word church from the Greek, the ecclesia, it simply means those called out. Those called out. And so just by the fact that you identify yourself as a Christian and as a part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it already presumes that you have been called out from sin, called out from the world, and our responsibility is to reach the world, to preach the gospel, to carry the gospel to a lost world, to love them, to show compassion to them in their sin. But we do not have to be like the world to win the world. There has to be a difference. And I think you see that here in this text and many, many other places in the scripture where the Apostle Paul here in verse 17, he says, I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles do. The Gentiles obviously were those that were who didn't have the knowledge of God. They were not Christians. They weren't saved. They were pretty much pagan in their philosophy and in their thinking. They were dead in trespasses and sin. And so the Apostle Paul here is describing what our responsibility is, that we are not to be like them. We're not to identify with them. We're not to follow in the same pattern of lifestyle as the Gentiles do. And then he goes further to describe what we are to do. It says they walk not, we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. The vanity of their mind. The word vanity just means emptiness or hopelessness. And so you can see when you go through this text, you can see that it all begins with the way that we think. It all begins with our mind and the way that we are thinking. The Gentiles, how do they think? How are they? They think in the vanity of their mind. Their thoughts, they have no hope, no future, no purpose. They're just living out the days of their life, eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. They're just living out their life as an existence. They have no sense of purpose, no sense of destiny from God. When you become a Christian, all of that changes, including the way you think about your life. So that's point number one. Christians think differently. Christians think differently. We don't think like the world. And you'll see the emphasis here in the text. Verse 17, talking about the vanity of their mind. In verse 18, it describes their understanding is darkened and they are alienated from the life of God through ignorance. And because of the blindness of their heart, you can see that it is how people are thinking. It's the
the frame of mind that people are in and the attitude that they have. Literally, the word repentance, the word, Greek word, metanoia, that word means to turn around or to change your mind, to start thinking differently. Now, we believe that when you come to the Lord and you confess and repent of your sins, there's something supernatural that takes place in your life. Amen. You become new. You're a new person. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that's mind, body, soul, spirit. You are new. And so when you become a Christian, you begin to think differently. Amen. You don't think like you did when you were in the world. The whole outlook of your life is different. It's like it was when I was about 12 years old and I went to the eye doctor and I didn't have any idea. I was having a little problems. I was having some headaches and I couldn't see all that well. And I went and they said, "You need glasses." And I walked out of that place and I didn't have any idea that I needed glasses. But when I finally got them on, I realized I needed glasses. Everything looked so bright and so vivid. And I saw things that I couldn't see before. And primarily my problem at that time is I couldn't see what the teacher was writing on the chalkboard. And I was straining to see what they were writing up there. But after the glasses, then I saw differently. And my whole perspective was changed as a Christian. It's really a wonderful measure of your Christian experience. Do you see things different than you used to see them? And if you're still thinking that you've got to have a boxing match or you've got to have something that's of this world to reach the world, then I really believe that that there's been a miscommunication of the gospel. Somewhere there's been a breakdown where people have got to the place that they really are convinced that all the things of the world can be used and we could pattern after the world. That is not the will of God. That is not the word of God. I was going to look up the song, but it's in, Brother Jack, it's in your Church of God hymnal, I believe. There's a song that we used to sing when I was a kid that talked about, "I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me." Amen. He opened up my blinded eyes, and then I had a great surprise. Amen. I'm in a new world since the Lord saved me. That's the kind of conversion that I had. That's the kind of conversion that I think many of you have had. And when Herman said, "I've been saved 11 years, I remember the testimonies. I remember the difference, the transformation that took place in many, many of you. I have witnessed the touch of God and how that the Lord turns a life around and they become different and they start thinking different. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Christians think differently. Amen. It is, our values are different. Our goals are different. We interpret our life differently. We see everything differently when you become a Christian. Those Gentiles, they live in the vanity of their mind, which means that there's no real purpose. They're not really thinking about eternity. They're not thinking about their life as far as that God should play any part in their life. So they're just living in the vanity of their mind. And their life, it's just empty, hopeless. It's just living for today. That's the way that the Gentiles were thinking. And he said, we're not to walk as the Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We're not to have that philosophy. Having their understanding darkened. Their mind darkened by the things of this world because they're not able to see the things of God. Amen. And it's almost as if you see this taking place in the life of a person that gets saved. You can almost see it visibly with your eye. That it's like the light is turned on. And there's suddenly illumination. There's suddenly understanding. Oh, I'm a sinner. Oh, I need to get saved. I need to change my life. I need to come to the Lord. And that is Holy Ghost conviction. That's the working of the Spirit of God. That's not any fleshly maneuvering. That's not any man-made ideas. That's the work of the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings change to the way people think. They start thinking differently about themselves, about their lives, about their future. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. This is a chapter that depicts what happens in the mind of a person who is moving further and further away from God. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now today, we're in the middle right now of a culture, and there's such a warring of values, and it all has to do with what we believe to be true. Not that everyone that is pro-life is a Christian, not that everyone that has certain moral values that they're all Christian, but we do understand that the source of those values, the source of that thinking, is the Word of God. That's the basis of these things. The truth of God's Word. They may not necessarily be serving the Lord, but if they're pro-life, they have picked up a biblical value and they see the importance of it. And even though they're not a Christian, they're still espousing this biblical worldview and valuable philosophy. But the world rejects it, thinking they profess themselves to be wise. But in doing so, God says they're fools. They're fools. They think they're wise. They think they have the answers. But instead, they are fools. So we're living in a time right now when rejection of the Scripture, rejection of the Bible is a major, major thing that's happening in a country that was once founded upon the principles of God's Word. That now we have a nation that's rejecting the Bible and thinks it's enlightened. Thinks it's wise, thinks that it has the answers, but actually it their thinking is darkened by the ways of this world. Paul said in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world, Satan himself, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Amen. Their minds are darkened. Their minds have been affected by this philosophy that rejects God and rejects the truth and is proud and arrogant and believes that they know what's right and they're rejecting the Word of God. It is mind-boggling to me. I can't comprehend what's going on. I said I've been saved for 40 years. In 40 years, there's been such a turnaround, such a change, it's not a progression, it's a digression, it's a moving away, it's a downward move away from God. And the thing that concerns me so much is that same philosophy could become the way that we would think. That we would be so, enamored by the world and the things of this world that we start taking on the way the world thinks. And we start allowing ourselves to believe the lie and be convinced of the things of this world. The Bible says of them that their minds are blinded, that they can't receive the light of the gospel. It's Satan that has blinded the minds of a whole generation of people now and convinced them of things that are not true. That's the reason why that in 1973 there was this Supreme Court decision that was handed down, which allowed for the murder of 55 million babies. We do not know, and actually the 55 million is just the tip of the iceberg. Actually, we cannot even imagine. We don't understand in a country that has 330 or 40 million people that 55 million people have been taken by abortion out of our nation, and we don't know, and we never will know the potential of the lives of those 55 million. And since it's been 39 years, many of them we're moving close into another generation of those that are being affected because of those millions who died. Many of them would have married, the majority of them would have married, would have had children. And so it's not 55 millions, it's multiplied millions of people. And who knows? You know, we all know in our nation that one or two individuals that they have the potential and the power of affecting an entire nation and the whole world. They do. I don't agree with the philosophy of Steve Jobs, But I think everybody who owns a computer and knows what's going on in our nation today as far as communications is concerned, they understand that a guy like Steve Jobs changed the world. Changed the world. What about some that could have been born, that were not born, but the worldly philosophy is convincing us that none of these things are important. None of these things are really true. And the sad thing is many of them profess to be Christians. Many of them profess to know the Lord. That's where the darkness comes, that people profess. The same thing is true of the whole gay marriage thing. Do you know, I'm not that, I guess I was protected somewhat as a young person growing up in church. I went to public school. But to be honest with you, that kind of a perverted lifestyle was something that I hardly knew anything about. I hardly heard of anything about it when I was a boy growing up in school. It was so far removed that if I did hear about it, it was so far removed from me and my life that I really couldn't even comprehend what was going on in the lives of people. But now it's on the forefront. It's something that's so prevalent. It's so pushed in our society today. And yet there are people, how can this be? But it's true. There are people who go to church every Sunday and claim to be Christians who believe that this kind of a lifestyle that the Word of God cries out against is okay. It's mind-boggling. To put this down to our own level, in our own community here, we have a wet-dry issue that a lot of people, the majority of people, if we lose this next vote, it will be because of people who sit in the church pew every week. They make a decision and they vote against us and against our cause. Because there are churches all over this city that they will have nothing to do with it. They don't want to discuss it. They'll have no part in any effort to try to stop it. So what we have is we have Christians that should be thinking differently but are not. Should be thinking differently, but they're affected by the world. We are not to pattern after the world. When you become a Christian, you are raised in newness of life. You've got a new purpose, a new mind filled with the light and the fullness of the life of God. You're transformed. And if that hasn't happened in your life, then I really, really am concerned. Amen. We just had 5 days of revival. 5 days of revival. And I know this is kind of getting down to right where we are, but if you're concerned about a move of God, if you're concerned about the possibility of revival and the church moving forward and your family receiving what they're in need of from the Lord, then you take advantage of times like this that are set apart so that we can seek after the Lord with our whole heart. Amen. Amen. There has to be a difference. There has to be a difference. And the difference is going to become more and more evident in our world today. Whenever you stand against that which is right, the pressures are on. The pressures are on. Different ones of the pastors that are involved in this wet dry have already received calls from certain members of the media, such as that, asking questions. And I've had a call, one call related to this. And want to stir up some big thing in our community, and they want to sell newspapers is what they're wanting to do. But in reality, what we have is we have a Christian philosophy, a biblical worldview that's at war with a philosophy that is totally contrary to the Word of God. Amen. Christians think differently. The second thing that's revealed in this text is that Christians need to have a personal experience with Christ. It needs to be personal with them. Because otherwise, it's just something we talk about. Otherwise, it's just something we do. We run by the church for an hour so that we can move on to the main thing, like we were talking about the other day. But if you really know Jesus, if you have a personal relationship with Jesus, and you've had an encounter with Him, your experience. Now, I know that we can't Everything is not based upon experiences. I understand that. But I do know that God, He wants to know you. And we need to know Him, and we need to have a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. Amen. And know Him. This needs to be a reality in our lives, that we know Jesus. Amen. Otherwise, we're going to be like a whole generation that's so affected. Scripture says here, their understanding is darkened. They're alienated from the life of God through their ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They're past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Past feeling just means they're just calloused, that nothing stirs them anymore. Nothing affects them. 55 million babies can be aborted. No big deal. Calloused. A whole generation that is calloused and blind in their heart. They're past feeling. But verse 20 says, but ye have not so learned Christ. It's not talking about learning about Him. It's talking about knowing Him. Knowing Him. Having a relationship with Jesus. You remember the man that was healed? Jesus made clay and put it on his eyes and said, go and wash in the pool. And comes back and stirs up a big hornet's nest. All the Pharisees began to talk to them and say, who are you? And are you the one that was blind? And then called his parents in and said, is this your son, the one that was blind? Yes, he was. And they were putting the pressure on him because this was the Sabbath day. And they were, you know, trying to catch him in a trap of some sort. And Jesus had already went on, and he wasn't even in the picture no more. So finally, it just got down to this man who had been healed as they were putting the pressure on him. He just simply says, and I'm going to put this in modern vernacular, he just simply says to them, I don't know anything about this man, Jesus. All I know is I was blind, and now I can see. That's all I know. I don't have any theology. I don't have any understanding of who he was. I don't understand any of it, but I have had an experience. I was blind, and now I see. The world cannot argue with an experience. Amen. The world can't argue with experience when you know that you have that. That's really just describing your testimony of the touch of God and the faithfulness of God in your life. Amen. And what power that it has. You've so learned Christ. You've come to know Him in a personal way. That's what John said, 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. Glory to God. Amen. Glory to God. There is a reality. There is a reality in serving the Lord. And if we move away from certainly we understand that we don't base our salvation just upon experiences, but thank God for the experiences that we have in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. He becomes a friend, a companion with us, never leaving us, never forsaking us, always with us. Amen. Even when you get saved, your spirit bears witness with the Holy Spirit, that you are a child of God. It's an experience. You sense it. You know it. It's real. It's an experience that you have with God. Amen. Christians live different. They walk different than the world does. And Christians have a legitimate, real, personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. There's a move away when Sister Sherwood Chase called me the other day and said, we've had in our church for the past 7 years, we've had 7 or 8 people. So discouraged, so discouraged. And nothing going on. No, just no life, nothing. No, just 7 years. They prayed that the Lord would move and prayed that God would begin to work. She said that the preacher that they had before, that it was pretty much just cut and dry. She said there was no altar calls. There was just none of the things. And she said, then this new pastor has come, and suddenly life, Suddenly things are changing, and the gospel is being preached, and altar calls are being made, and people are coming to the Lord, and dedications to God are being made. They're experiencing the power of God and the touch of God, and the church in 2 months has went from 7 to 51. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. I'm glad for experiences that I've had with the Lord. Amen. I know He's real. I know He's real because the Bible tells me He's real, but I also know He's real because I have sensed and I have felt Him and I've heard His voice and I have seen the hand of God. I've experienced Him, and believers who are going to make a difference in this world are going to be Christians who've had an experience with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. One more thing in this text. If so be, this is verse 21, if so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Christians, put off the old and put on the new. Amen. Amen. The former life, the former attitudes, the former conversation, the places you go, the people you associate with, your conversation, your attitudes, the whole spirit, how you walk, how you dress, every expression of your life will be different because you have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Christians put off the old, they put on the new. Behold, all things have become new. Amen. So, Christians put off the old and they put on the new. Amen. That's a wonderful transformation that takes place. The world is looking for people who know Jesus. Brother Hamby preached this the other night. The world is looking for Christians who have reality in their life, who have a real touch of God and having a real experience with the Lord. But sad to say, it's we live our lives out and it's totally disguised. Nobody even knows that we serve the Lord. We don't talk about Him. We don't live by a righteous standard. We're not living in such a way as to bring glory and honor to the Lord. And so what we're doing is we're disguised. We're incognito Christians. Nobody really even knows that we really know Him and that we're serving the Lord. But the Bible says Christians put off the old and they put on the new. Amen. And we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And behold, all things have become new. Folks, there must be a difference. Amen. There just has to be a difference. If we're just like the world, then we lose our whole power to impact this world. It's a part of our identity to be like Jesus, to follow Him, to live the way that's pleasing to the Lord. There has to be this distinction, this difference in our lives. Amen. Putting off the old and putting on the new. It honors the Lord, it glorifies God, and it has the impact upon this world. Amen. I love what Brother Clendenin would always say about his experience when he would get on the plane in his suit, and that they would ask him, what kind of business are you in? I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I'm dressed up for it. I'm a preacher of the gospel, and I'm going to so-and-so country. I'm going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He took it seriously. His life was everything consumed by a desire to do God's will and to please the Lord. And thus, he wanted to be identified as someone working for God. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I thought about one of these times, I might just walk up here like a lot of these modern emerging churches are doing today, just for a contrast and let you see it. Come up here with blue jeans and my tennis shoes on and my t-shirt hanging down. But they put on their sport coat, which really bewilders me. But they've got their casual attire on, but it's like they're trying to cover it all up. And they put their sport coat on, and then they come out and they talk about, you know, what sports teams have won, and tell a few jokes, and The platform is no longer a platform. It's a stage. There's no altar area. There's nothing that resembles the house of God. God, help us. There must be a difference. There must be a difference. And I'm not here to just complaining. I'm here out of concern, out of burden, to make sure that as our church and our vision and the direction, that doesn't mean that we can't grow. It doesn't mean we can't experience revival. If we'll follow the pattern of the Word of God, it's the difference that will make the difference. Amen. Amen. If we have the touch of God and the power of God, the reality of God's touch upon our lives, then people will be drawn to that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Would you stand with me? Oh, Lord, we know, Lord, that you have called us out of this world. Lord, not to identify with the world, not to be like this world, but instead, Lord, to follow the pattern of your word. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you would stir our hearts today to see that you are at work, even in a time of great spiritual darkness. Lord, you still are stirring us and dealing with us, talking to us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you'll bring enlightenment and revival to churches across this country. But Lord, our responsibility is right here in this location. So Lord, help us to be the men and women of God who will stand for the truth. Lord, and live according to your word. Oh, God. Oh, God. Lord, there must be a difference in our life that is an attractive force to a world that is in such need. Hallelujah. 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 Oh, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, if you feel the same burden and concern that I'm describing here today, and I've just done the best I can just to try to challenge you and help you to see that there is a great need. There's this blanket of spiritual darkness that is just cast over this country. The only thing that can change that is Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I and other churches across this country who determine to pray, to seek the Lord, and to experience the power of God in our lives. Hallelujah. Do you sense the need? Do you see that we really are in need in these challenging times? I want to welcome you to come. Let's gather in. Let's pray together. Let's find an altar and let's pray this morning, calling upon the name of the Lord. Would you come? Would you come? We really need to hear your voice, Lord. We really, Lord, need your power manifested among us here today, we pray. Oh, and we thank you for it.